Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
I had a plan that had to adjust the plan. I had planned, starting this morning, to begin a series on Tantra Sandarbha, and at least this morning I'm not going to begin, and I have to rethink the plan for a variety of reasons. So this morning, we're continuing with Canto 10, Chapter 38, and Chapter 38 is Akura's arrival in Vrindavan and so forth. So we got as far as text number 3. So this morning we'll complete text 3 and 4. And text 3 is the first. Text 3 is the first of Akura's thoughts. He's not speaking. He's alone in the chariot. But he's his mind is fixed on Krishna and achieving Krishna's association, because we know from the past when Kamsa took over ruling, he put his father in prison, put Vasudeva and Devaki in prison, and installed himself as the king. Kamsa. King Kamsa. And he was a terrorist, so anyone who was his enemy scattered, and he saw the Yadu clan as enemies, although he's from that same clan, so they scattered. But some stayed, and one of the ones who stayed was Akura from the same dynasty, but his reason for staying was not to serve a bad person, but his reason for staying was he knew that Krishna would appear, and he wanted to see Krishna. And so he remained. He's in Kamsa's service. 2 chapters ago, Narada visits Mathura. Narada informed Kamsa that the 8th child of Devaki has, in fact, taken birth, just as Durga told him, and he identified who he is. He's Krishna. So he's predicted he's going to kill you, so you better watch out. And he made a plan with Kamsa how to bring Krishna to Mathura and kill him right there in Mathura. That was Narada's words. But he knew that Krishna would kill Kamsa, because he knew Krishna's pastimes before they happened. So 2 chapters later, Akura leaves. He spent the night in Mathura after hearing from Kamsa, and he was rubbing his hands together. Great, I get to see Krishna. Just what I've been waiting for. So, beginning of the chapter, he gets on the chariot early in the morning, and he's traveling to Vrindavan, and he's meditating, in ecstasy. Its emphasis is he's experiencing ecstasies. A little technical information, because we're going to hear it again this morning. There are Vyabhachari Bhavas and Sanchari Bhavas. And what they are is they're helping to create or stimulate rasa. It's a little nectar devotion class for a moment. In explaining how rasa works, common is there's a metaphor, the metaphor of an axle that has wheels. Not the drive shaft, but the axle that has wheels. And the axle is compared to sthayi bhava. This is an explanation of rasa. Sthayi bhava is the axle. There are five primary sthayi bhavas, or we say primary rasas, but rasa doesn't happen until it's stimulated. And the bhavas, various, so many bhavas, when they arise, it's compared to an ocean that has waves. So we have two metaphors now, an axle and an ocean that has waves. So the bhavas are like waves in the ocean. And sometimes there's a small wave, and sometimes there's a big wave, and then there's sometimes and sometimes there are different waves in the ocean. And the mixing of these different waves in the ocean, as they move, that makes rasa. The mixing of bhavas makes prema. The mixing of bhavas makes prema. And prema is of a particular type. One of the five primary and seven secondary rasas. And so now with that picture in mind, two of the bhavas that are mentioned in this section, because Okura is experiencing prema. And in the course of experiencing prema, he's exhibiting different bhavas within that ocean of prema. Bhakti, rasa, sindhu. Sindhu is an ocean. Bhakti, rasa, sindhu. So the term that's used by Jiva Goswami is sanchari bhavas, but they're, technically there's also sanchari bhavas, but they're the vyabhachari bhavas are symptoms, physical symptoms of a deep bhava, an emotion, and there's 33 of them. This is, you can find it in Chaitanya Charitamrita as well as Nectar Devotion. Radharani contains or has in full all 33 Vyabhachari Bhavas. Vyabhachari Bhavas. They're symptoms of ecstasy expressed, but because of something inside, they're expressed outside. And then when those ecstasies, that's like some waves are small and they subside, some of them are big and they stay up. So continuous ecstasy is sanchari bhav. There's other ways to describe this, but this is just keeping it simple. So Jiva Goswami is commenting, we'll hear it, that on this ride, because his mind is now fixed on, Akura's mind is fixed on Krishna, he's experiencing and displaying sanchari bhavas. The whole ride is a continuous ecstasy for him. And fixing the mind on Krishna has that result. In devotion, like if you're a Kamsa, then you're not going to experience sanchari and vyabhachari bhavas. But Akura is, because it's favorable service. So the two that we heard already are, these are Vyabhachari Bhavas. It's jubilation in natural love. One of them is joyful. That's Harsha. Harsha in the world kind of vernacular sense is happiness. But in ecstasy, it's jubilation in natural love. So he's experiencing that. And he's also experiencing another one of the 33 Vyabhachari Bhavas, but it continues throughout the whole journey, that is argumentation. Now, argumentation in the material plane is not ecstasy. But in his mind, he's contemplating, arguing back and forth. Maybe I'm experiencing opportunity to meet with Krishna because, kind of like, he's arguing with himself and then refuses it. No, that's not possible. Because you can't achieve Krishna's association by something material, by piety and this and that. So this, but he's doing this not because he's a speculator. He's doing this because it's a sanchari bhava. The whole ride is like that. So now we're going to continue with Jiva Goswami's Preeti Sandarbha. We're going to conclude this verse. It's just reflections on Akura's contemplation on how he has become so fortunate. Text 3. So Jiva Goswami writes in Preeti Sandarbha, therefore, the devotees should desire Preeti. Everything else is useless. And then he quotes, Jiva Goswami quotes, two verses at the very beginning of the next chapter, which is 39. And here's his translation of those two. Having been honored so much by Balaram and Krishna, Akura, seated comfortably on a couch, felt that all the desires he had contemplated on the road were now fulfilled. My dear king, this is Shukadev narrating to King Parikshit, what is unattainable for one who has satisfied the Supreme Lord, the shelter of the Goddess of Fortune? Even so, those who are dedicated to his devotional service never want anything from him. There's nothing unattainable, but they don't want anything. Having satisfied him. So Jiva comments, Akura is the subject. His desires, Yan, were full of bhakti. How do we know that? This morning's verse, 10:38:3. What pious deeds have I done? What severe austerities have I undergone? What worship performed or charity given so that today I will see Keshava? Question, why did he not ask for liberation? Answer, nothing was unattained on seeing Krishna. That's from chapter 39, text 2. Shukadev Goswami speaks this verse. One more. That was Anuched 43. This is continuing, same Anuched, Preeti Sandarbha. Jiva Goswami writes, in this way it is seen that the devotees desire only love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They reject everything else. This is described in the words of Bhagavatam 10:39:1-2. There's a longer version of those two verses. Quote, Akura was warmly received by Lord Krishna and Nanda Maharaj and offered a resting place for the night. In the meantime, the two brothers, Balaram and Krishna, went to take their supper. Akura sat on his bed and began to reflect that all the desires which he had anticipated while coming from Mathura to Vrindavan had been fulfilled. just seeing Krishna. He hasn't done the rest of his service yet, but just seeing Krishna, he's fulfilled. Lord Krishna is the husband of the goddess of fortune. Being pleased with his pure devotee, he can offer whatever the devotee desires, but the pure devotee does not ask anything from the Lord for his personal benefit. Very important. He may ask something, but not for personal benefit. And then he makes reference, Jiva Goswami makes reference to this morning's verse. The word saha in this verse, that's the chapter 39, verse 1 and 2. The word saha, or he, in this verse refers to Akura. The word yan, or them, in this verse is explained in these words spoken by Akura in our morning verse, 10:38:3. What pious deeds did I do? Those are his desires. What great austerities did I perform? What charity did I give that today I will see Lord Krishna? In these words, this morning's verse, it is seen that the devotee desires only devotional service. Now the previous section says the devotee only desires preeti. Here it's saying the devotees desire only devotional service. But it's devotional service with love, with feelings of love, desiring that. So we're in the place where we're not there yet. But cultivating with that aspiration. Cultivating with that aspiration. Don't forget the goal. Preeti or prema. Here someone may object. Why do the devotees not pray for liberation or other desirable things? Answer. This protest is answered in this verse by the word kim alabhya. What cannot be attained, kim alabhya, when he has satisfied Lord Krishna. These verses were spoken by Shukadeva Goswami. So text 4. So this is the second of 22 verses. It's just his reflections on his journey on the way to Vrindavan. And it's probably a whole lot more than 22 because it took him all day. Since I am a materialistic person absorbed simply in sense gratification, I think it is as difficult for me to have gotten this opportunity to see Lord Uttama Shloka as it would be for one born a Shudra to be allowed to recite Vedic mantras. So before we go into the commentaries, can someone here identify the mood with which this particular verse is being expressed? It's one of the Sanchari Bhavas. I'll read it again. So listen with that. Since I am a materialistic person absorbed simply in sense gratification, I think it is as difficult for me to have gotten this opportunity to see Lord Uttama Shloka as it would be for one born a Shudra to be allowed to recite the Vedic mantras. Huh? Humility. Humility. What's the Sanskrit word for humility? Dainya. Dainya. So, where else have we heard the word dainya or humility? Huh?
Sharanagati.
Sharanagati. Could you say a little more?
Six limbs of surrender. First one that Bhaktivinoda Thakur starts is with Sharanagati.
Yes. It's the doorway to get into the house of bhakti. Humility. Say it negatively. Without humility, there's no entrance into the house of bhakti. So it's preliminary, but it doesn't go away. Then you don't stop being humble. It becomes profound. And when it's profound, it becomes a bhava. advanced devotees feel ecstasy in one of these 33 different ways, and one of them is humility. And then the other thing that's mentioned in this verse is the tradition, Vedic tradition, that one who is born a Shudra is not entitled to chant Vedic mantras. We're going to hear some explanation about that. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur writes, Akura then spoke, overcome with humility, quote, it is rare that I, a materialist, will get the chance to see the Lord. Just as it is unusual, doesn't say it can't happen, unusual for a born Shudra to recite the Vedas. Jiva Goswami writes, he speaks with great humility, or Dainya, one of the Sanchari Bhavas. So he's exhibiting a number of them. So again, the Bhavas mixing is then called Prema or Prema Rasa. That's his position. He's experiencing Prema Rasa and exhibiting different Bhavas on the way. I consider whatever acts I did as the cause of seeing Krishna, which is rare. However, material things can't cause something spiritual. Or, I consider seeing him at this time, etad, as a rare event. Or, etad can simply refer to what he will say later. It is rare to see the Lord directly. Krishna is the person who destroys samsara. That's the explaining the word uttama shloka. Our common sense of uttama shloka is words that are worthy of praising the Supreme, uttama shloka. So he's worthy of praise because he destroys samsara. And I'm going to meet him. I consider it something that only is achieved after many births by a person like me. Why? I am completely dedicated to material enjoyment. Vishayatmanaha. I am completely dedicated to material enjoyment. Vishayatmanaha. Brai prarabdha karma. Now, that's not him, but he's speaking like that about himself in an ecstatic mood of humility. A similar example of rarity is given. A Shudra, after many births, can become a Brahmana and then chant the Vedas. But a person born as a Shudra by karma, prarabdha karma, can in this life also chant the Vedas by actions of special atonement. So he's indicating, he is Jiva Goswami, some measures known at the time for someone in low birth to become qualified. So atonement for past sins cleans the slate, and the obstacle of past sins is removed. That's one method. Or many lifetimes of acting according to one's position in the Varnashram system may qualify one after many births to come to the position of a Brahmana and then chant the Vedic mantras. And I'm surprised he doesn't say, but we know very clearly a third is by the cleansing process of bhakti itself, starting with the chanting of the holy name, then one can become freed from the influence of past karma and become spiritually qualified. Sanatan Goswami writes, and after this is it for this morning. Akura elaborates, "It is rare to see the Supreme Lord." After describing in general the Lord's greatness, he elaborates that greatness. What's that? He is glorified as the most attractive Uttama Shloka, the person who destroys samsara. I consider seeing him most rare. Why? I'm materialistic. Vishayatmanaha. An example of rareness is given. Shudras are not qualified to recite the Vedas. The Shudra cannot do the activities prescribed for the Brahmana. Their activities are distinct. And then he refers to a verse from Canto 1, Chapter 4, Text 25. We're familiar with this. Tri Shudra Dvijabandhunam Traina Shruti Gochara. The women Shudras and Dvijabandhus were not qualified to hear the Vedas. By his nature, the Shudra is unqualified to recite or hear the Vedas. So, keeping it really simple, there's some more technical things. The Hare Krishna Mahamantra. It's a Vedic mantra, but not a restricted Vedic mantra. Restricted Vedic mantras begin with some bija syllable or sound, like Om. And there's other parts to Vedic mantras that, according to the Vedas themselves, unless one is twice born, one cannot chant those mantras. So the Upanayana process is the process by which a young boy receives Gayatri and sacred thread and then begins chanting Gayatri mantras that begin with Om or some sacred syllable like that, a bija syllable. And before they receive Upanayana, there's a whole procedure. They're not just like drop out of the sky. There's a whole procedure of studying texts, that the grammar texts. This is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu or Nimai Pandit did as a young boy, as he was a grammar teacher. And one had to learn all those things before you can receive Gayatri and then study the Vedas. He was just studying grammar or teaching grammar. So that there's some preliminary before Purushcharya Vidhi, it's called. There's some prior activities before receiving mantra. And it's said for the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it's directly in Chaitanya Charitamrita, no Purushcharya Vidhis are required. Anyone can chant. It's a very special mantra. It's unrestricted and very merciful. Unrestricted to those who can access it. And very merciful, it gives all mercy. So that's our procedure according to Shastra. And, you know, some persons don't agree. They object. You know, those that are doing this are spoiling the Vedas because mantras are then given to people who are low-born and all that. You know, they don't have the qualification. You're giving them Vedic mantras. You're spoiling the Vedic process. But it's not. It's within the Vedas to become qualified through, specifically in this age of Kali, the chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And it eliminates prarabdha karma, or the combination of, there are some Gaudiya Vaishnavas that argue that this first initiation is initiation into the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. Gets a little technical. It eliminates prarabdha karma, but then it's complete. Prarabdha karma is complete by receiving Gayatri mantras. And there's, you know, a nice verse that's quoted in Hari Bhakti Vilas that says, learned scholars say that diksha is the process by which divyam gyanam yato dadyat kuryat papasya sangshaya. Sins, prarabdha karma, is eliminated, and divyam gyanam is given, and is given by the mantra. Anyway, it gets into a technical discussion. So some will say both are needed. Both are needed before deity worship. Now, home deity worship, then it comes to a whole discussion. What did Prabhupada say about home deity worship? Technically, it's preparation for the stage when formal initiation comes. Anyway, there's some lively discussion on this topic sometimes. But our prarabdha karma is eliminated. Here it's mentioned two ways, many lifetimes of following varnashram. Another way is by atonement. And this third way is by chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and following the instructions of a spiritual master to learn the ways of devotional service without necessarily taking Sanskrit grammar classes. But the ways of devotional service and the medium of devotional service has that power to eliminate, eradicate, remove prarabdha karma and the other stages of karma as well. So that's a little technical discussion. But he's marveling that the main point is what good fortune. And what the prior verse, what entitled me was somehow some past activities, but then he rules those out. This is this argumentation bhava. No, something material. So can't achieve this good fortune. You can make wet wood into dry wood, but it doesn't make fire without fire. So past piety may help to ignite devotional service, but it's not a prerequisite. The wet wood has to become dry, but it isn't many, many lifetimes of past pious activities of this kind, that kind, the other kind. It's to be understood when devotional service is being performed. Those have been achieved. It's devotional service is the result of mercy of someone who's carrying devotion, the bhakti, the seed of bhakti, and they're mercifully giving it to others. That's how it becomes possible. No prior qualification required. So then comes this morning's verse, number text 4, that's profound humility. I'm just a materialistic person. So again, he's not just a materialistic person, but he's thinking of himself in that way. And it doesn't block his bhakti, it nourishes his bhakti. It's part of his rasa, prema rasa, with Krishna. Because it's a total role reversal when he finally sees Krishna. We heard this yesterday morning. When he sees Krishna, Krishna comes running and Krishna falls at his feet. And then Krishna embraces him. He falls at Krishna's feet. He is in ecstasy. He's the kind of like losing orientation. He's disoriented, but he's feeling all the way to before seeing him is he's feeling ecstasy, and then he feels more ecstasy, and the beginning of next chapter, he's like savoring the ecstasy, thinking of how fortunate this is, the fulfillment of everything. Nanda Maharaja's respectful exchanges, because he's very elderly. He's elder to Nanda Maharaj. And he's a member of the Yadu dynasty, which Nanda Maharaj is also. So it's like, you know, family reunion. Uncle Akura. So there's the social, but it, you know, the devotional is in the peak foreground. And, you know, the love of, that Nanda has, the parental love that Nanda has, Akura's getting an opportunity to directly firsthand experience it, which is also very profound. And Mother Jasoda. Similar to what happened with Uddhava. Uddhava's experience by interacting with Nanda and Jasoda and then the gopis was understanding the super excellence of these residents of Vrindavan. So let's see if there's some discussion. 8:10. Okay. The magician is going to make the microphone work. There's only one, not two, huh? Definitely works.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the morning session.
Can I take the mask so I can hear you better. Thank you.
Thank you for the class today. Maybe this question is already asked. I wasn't sure. So, what is Akrura in his past life that?
I researched and I couldn't find.
Oh.
Hare Krishna. Anyone else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So you said that there are three processes to remove the prarabdha karma. That is varnashrama, atonement and devotional service. But somewhere I read that Parikshit Maharaj said atonement is not enough to, you know, cleanse the heart, because, you know, we need to address the root of the...
Yeah, but atonement is a limited function. Atonement is neutralizing prarabdha karma. That's all that's being said here. Not a qualification for entering bhakti. It's a qualification for chanting Vedic mantras, as being a brahmana. And to become a brahmana, your prarabdha karma has to be elevated. You have to be in the mood of goodness, and etc. That's all that's being said. Is it clear?
Yeah.
Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Akrura, does Akrura as any spiritual master? I mean, where did he have...
Akrura what?
As any spiritual master? I mean,
have a spiritual master? He must. Who is a spiritual master? Maybe that's part of the research, but, you know, who was he in his previous life and who was his spiritual master? He must have had a spiritual master. I don't know. That's what your question is?
No, yes, Maharaj. I mean, the eagerness with which he is going to Vrindavan, I was just trying to understand where did he had about Krishna, because until that time he did not see him, right? So this was the first time he is seeing Krishna.
But he heard, it's like they've all heard, but not seen. We're in that category. So you want to know who did he hear from?
That's yes, Maharaj. I mean, yeah, the kind of eagerness that he developed for him, I mean, for Krishna, I mean, it was like, yes.
It's a similar question to who is his spiritual master. Somebody. I can guess. Maybe it's Gargamuni. But, I don't know. Gargamuni certainly knows, but who he shares what he knows, I don't know. We can only, you're looking at me like, you know, you're still waiting for an answer to your question. And we can only know through our acharyas or scripture. And I haven't come across anything that says who we heard from. You have something?
There's an online question posted like 15 minutes back.
Okay, let's go.
It is from Douglas Sal. Hare Krishna Maharaj, during your initial discourse, I was thinking that you do not have to think of the analogies of the axle of rasas and the waves of bhava as two separate analogies. Much as a force of water through a dam can be harnessed and converted through the use of turbines and advanced axis, the wave motion of Krishna's ocean of mercy can be converted to an axis motion through use of connecting rods and cams. So, am I correct in my observation that the two analogies can be combined into one?
Maybe.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Yesterday in the class you talked about when Akrura reached Vrindavan, the first thing he saw was Krishna's footprints.
Yeah.
I mean, and he was ecstatic, and I can just imagine, I mean, how it would be to see his footprints with all the symbols and everything. I mean, it just seems like
there's many paintings about that part of his pastime. Many.
Oh.
Oh, they're really nice. It doesn't show him rolling around. It shows him paying his obeisances in the dust at the marks of Krishna's feet in the sand.
Oh. I have a couple more questions. So Maharaj, you mentioned that devotee does not ask for any personal benefit. So I was wondering, what is personal benefit? For example, if I'm asking for, you know, better time management so I can do my chanting better, I can serve better, is that personal benefit? Or
what makes it different from personal and devotional is precisely that. You know, what's the intention behind? What's the consciousness behind? So the answer to your question is, that's not selfish. Benefit. It's a relationship with Krishna where you're appealing to Krishna to help you do your service better in whatever different ways that might be. That's not self-interest. It's Krishna's interest. Okay.
Maharaj, one other small question. Uttama Shloka, where he thought about destroying the samsara,
yes,
as, you know, being the...
Two acharyas spoke like that.
Why not creating the samsara? I mean, why is he mentioning, you know, why are they talking about he's so great because he can destroy the samsara? Just wondering why, you know, why
I'm not sure what your question is. Are you asking... Is it a bad mark in Krishna's report card that he's created samsara?
Maybe I misunderstood. I thought it was.
It's one of the many unlimited glorifications of Krishna that qualify for Uttama, the name Uttama Shloka, verses that glorify the Supreme Person is Uttama Shloka. So one of his greatnesses is he destroys samsara. So how two acharyas drew he destroys samsara and connected it with Uttama Shloka, I don't know. But it's certainly one of his glories, and to glorify him for being a destroyer of samsara, that's appropriate.
Okay.
He's glorified because just contact him and your material existence is over. Material existence is over. You got a powerful battery there. Okay.
This question is from Kirti Prabhu. I'm not sure if I heard right. I heard you said there should be more than 22 verses by Akrura. Is it that we do not have access to these verses?
Yes.
Bhagavatam is so sweet, but sometimes it feels like it's incomplete. Please help me understand.
All I meant was, in the heavenly, the Bhagavatam that we have is 18,000 verses, and I forget the number that's the Bhagavatam that's in the heavenly planets, but it's a lot more. 100,000 or whatever the number is. So it's essence, and it can be expanded and expanded. So don't fault Vyasadeva, please.
And this question is from Sanchari. As part of our dance curriculum, we are taught the 9 rasas or Navarasa that are addressed in the Natya Shastra. She lists the different rasas: Shringara, Hasya, Karuna, Raudra, Veera, Bhayankara, Bibatsya, Disgust, Adbhuta and Shanta. One of the senior devotees in Houston, Radha Krishna Prabhu, noted that Rupa Goswami had borrowed from the Natya Shastra to name and describe the behaviors of the sthayi and secondary bhavas. Out of the 9, is there a reason why only 5 were taken by Rupa Goswami to inform his description of the secondary rasas, and why was it those 5?
My scholarship doesn't reach into that realm. Why Rupa Goswami picked 5 of the 9 and didn't pick the 4, I have no idea. She can ask Radhakrishna, maybe he knows, or maybe he can find out the answer. Because, and a reason for saying that is because Tamal Krishna Maharaj very meticulously studied nectar devotion and Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu particularly, and then he wrote Jagannath Priya Natakam, a drama based upon those same principles. That's how far he went with it. So maybe Radhakrishna will know, or maybe Radhakrishna can find something that Tamal Krishna Maharaj addressed that question that she just asked. Maybe not. I don't know. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj.
Sanchari, send me that question in writing, and I'll forward it to a couple of scholars that may have the answer, because I don't. Go ahead.
Guru Maharaj, this may be my typical how-to question.
Following the process of bhakti, that's how.
As you were describing this akruras, that contemplation, I remember this, I think I would have met Premtarani Mataji and Sachkumar Prabhu just a couple months. And then I had this opportunity to go to India, and at that time Mataji Prabhu were in Vrindavan. So Mataji suggested me read this chapter from Krishna book, and as I was traveling in the train, just 2 months meeting the devotees, I just started chanting probably 16 rounds for a month, and I was reading, as I was reading itself, it was so moving. I mean, I could literally experience, and the whole experience was, I mean, it's just on the screen in front of me now as I'm speaking. So it was definitely very powerful and potent. Now as I'm hearing, it's nice, but I don't feel the same kind of that movement or the feelings or that kind of deep, I don't know, deep connection or something. Just would like to seek your guidance. How can I have that kind of openness in my heart? I don't know if something is blocking now, which was not the case at that time. Or it's a maturing state.
There's so many reasons why, possible reasons why. And, you know, one of them is Krishna pulled back the curtain, gave you an experience, and now the curtain's closed. Because you weren't ready yet, but he pulled back the curtain anyways. And then, okay, now you have to do some heart cleansing business so you can become really qualified and stay there. That's sthayi bhava, or sanchari, continuous ecstasy, arising from natural love. So Krishna's not opening the curtain right now. So it can be from his side, can be from your side. So one of the main, you know the answer, one of the main qualifications to get there is eagerness. Or, you know, take it stronger and say greed. But, you know, eagerness. And there's a price to pay. That's, you know, you have to become pure to fulfill that eagerness. So ramp up your eagerness with you know, and over to her side. Not with self-interest, but with, you know, a spiritual purpose. As we read this morning, that priti, or there's no other aspiration worthy, or devotional service itself, devotional service that's unmotivated. So that's what's, from your side, that's what's needed. And from Krishna's side, he can open the curtain again and close it again if he wants to, but that's up to him. Okay.
I have another question, Guru Maharaj. I'm sorry, I'm just processing. I may not be able to phrase it properly. Just taking this example of introducing new people to our, I guess I'm thinking about, do we focus on quality or quantity, introducing them to more and more things, chanting, reading, and hearing? Or do we take step by step, slow and gradual approach?
Well, slow and gradual when introducing anybody to anything. Even if they want to be in the fast lane, you know, you emphasize the slow and gradual, because fast lane doesn't always mean that they're qualified. It can mean something else. But the range of things that are introduced may be with the purpose of seeing what they're interested in. And then fan that spark. We don't, anyway, yeah. We want to hold specially important the primary means for deliverance in the sage, and that's chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. That's important to be there at ground level, but you may make less emphasis upon that with somebody that's, you know, find it difficult. and more emphasis on somebody that finds happiness in something else, reading or just doing service or whatever, giving in charity or, you know, something. It depends on the person, how you introduce and what you emphasize. But, you know, gradually is always the case. Okay? Prabhupada ki jai.